Let me take this opportunity to say thank you for the privilege of being here. My wife and I have thoroughly enjoyed meeting some new folks, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and on occasion this week, weeping with those who weep. It's body life. That's really what it is. When my ship comes in, I help you. And when your ship comes in, you help me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Ministering to one another. Paul could say it this way to the Romans, that we might be comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so we trust that's been the experience that you've had this week, and it's certainly been our experience. So we appreciate every word of encouragement. And some words of challenge, we appreciate that too. And it's just good to be together. It's been our pleasure to get to know Mildred and Yule a bit, perhaps more than we did before. And we certainly are looking forward to other opportunities to fellowship and minister with them. So if you're traveling today, may the Lord go before you as the good shepherd goes before the sheep, and trust that you'll be taken there safely to your places. I go fishing. I like to go fishing. And when I come home, the first question my wife asks me, you know, did you catch anything? And I always tell her the same thing. First of all, that's the wrong question. You know. Now, you never have to ask a fisherman if he catches anything. If he did, he will tell you. He'll be very proud of that. If he didn't, he doesn't want to be asked, you know. So I go away for gospel meetings. And the first question people ask me is, did anybody get saved? And I say, that's the wrong question. And I suppose with tongue in cheek, I could say, if the gospel preacher saw any conversions, he will tell you. And if he didn't, he doesn't want to be asked, you know. But seriously, the right question is, was the gospel preached in power and simplicity? That's the right question to ask. We've already heard this week that there's an area, a spiritual realm in which you and I cannot enter. Only the lost sinner and the Holy Spirit of God working in that person's heart can get into that. You and I can. One plants, another waters. And as our brother Yule reminded us, we can come along and reap the harvest, but we can't make it grow. We can't make the fruit. And so we trust that this week that the Word of God has been preached in simplicity and in the power of the Spirit of God. Far, far beyond us. Hey, I'm the last one that should be here. I should be dead or in prison. I should not be here. Ministering the Word of God and preaching to you. But we're going to finish up, by the grace of God, this long Old Testament major prophet of Haggai. Somebody said, why do they call them minor prophets? Said they got major messages. It's only because of the length, as far as I know, anyhow. So we're in Haggai again. If you've been with us, we're going to be reading this time in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, right to the end of the book, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, you should have a little outline. At least they're available. I think there might be more at the back. And it's a very simple outline this morning. It's coming down to a personal message by a powerful God to a precious object and a plan for the vessel, the chosen vessel. Well, when it comes to a personal message, last night we talked about names. And you know, I found it rather intriguing, if not heartwarming, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground saying, "Tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee." And Peter, the only one mentioned by name. Peter would think the Lord would never want to see me again. After what I did. In Revelation chapter 1, don't turn there. John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day saw this awesome picture of the Lord Jesus from his head to his feet. It frightened him. In that picture, the Lord Jesus had five stars in his right hand. The next verse says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, "Fear not. I'm he that was dead and is alive forevermore." I read that and read that and read that. I never thought much about that until one day I realized now he had five stars in his right hand. And then he laid his right hand on John. What did he do with the five stars? It was a personal touch. Do you get that? It was personal. I'm supposing in my mind, he just said to the five stars, which we know later who they are in the chapter, he said to the five stars, "Excuse me, just a minute, I'll be right back. I've got a servant that needs some attention." Personal. Many years ago, someone said, "You know, Joe, God loved you so much, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would come for you." For years, that comforted me. Until one day I realized, if I was the only person on the face of the earth, who would drive the nails in Jesus' hands? And yet, he came. And yet, he loves. While we were yet sinners, Christ came personally for us. The Bible says that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that our name is written in the book of life. Wow. To my knowledge, I don't think my name's ever been written in a book. I don't know. Except one. And you see, it's incredible that God gives us the choice, but, you know, the Bible also says that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be blotted out. Or if you don't, your name will be blotted out. Would you like to have your sins blotted out or your name blotted out? It's an incredible gospel message. But it is a personal message. 12 times in this little book, the Lord of hosts is with us. But I remind you again that God of Jacob, one, is our refuge. A personal message. Zerubbabel, he was the civil leader. He was the governor appointed by Cyrus and later Darius, no doubt. But he had authority over the civil aspects. Perhaps when he heard all of the judgments and the doom and the gloom that will come upon the nations, he may have wondered, well, what about us? And so the Spirit of God says, I have a personal message for you. In every other occasion that we've read, the message goes something like this. Speak unto Zerubbabel, and speak unto Joshua, and speak unto the remnant of the people. But not here. He's boiled it down now to one. Speak to Zerubbabel. Let me remind you, and neither would I have time, nor would I be capable of tracing the genealogies, but he is mentioned both in Matthew and in Luke in the genealogies. For these promises and this encouragement that is given to Zerubbabel is given to a greater than Zerubbabel, of course. Just like King David, the promises that were made to him, David is long gone, but those promises are fulfilled in the person of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. So is it the case with Zerubbabel, a personal message. Secondly, a powerful God. Notice the little phrase, I will, in the text, in verse 21. I will shake the heaven. 22, I will overthrow. I will destroy. I will overthrow again. Verse 23, I will take thee. And then again, I will make thee. And again, I have chosen thee. The Lord Jesus on the cross made seven statements. Number five is the only one that he draws attention to himself. I thirst. You visualize a battlefield in your mind. Devastation, craters, dead bodies, smoke. And through the smoke and the fog, you see one solitary figure standing. And it's the Lord Jesus. He surfaces from the volcano of the wrath of God. And he says, I thirst. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus or his Father, whenever God Almighty says, I will, listen, it is 5 minutes to 10. I have 20 minutes left in this message. If I said, I will stop at 10:15, you'd go, well, you haven't done it so far this week. You're probably not going to make it this time either, you know. But if the Lord said, I will, he will. There is power in the spoken word. Let there be light. Let the sea, let the earth, let it come forth. Power in the spoken word. Listen, I will overthrow. I will, I will, I will. Listen, folks, this is it. When he says, I will, he is speaking with authority. Let me put it this way. A powerful, the greatest power seen in the Godhead is the giver of life. Go with me quickly back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Someone said, when you turn those pages fast, it sounds like the flutter of angel wings. Turn them fast. Psalm 139, verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Suffice it to say at this moment that God created you and knew you in your mother's womb at conception. The clock started ticking for you. Anything after that is life. And God recognizes that. I saw you when you were made in secret. An absolute fool, an idiot, can make an atomic warhead and destroy a civilization. Only God can make life. That is the ultimate in power. Then go to 2 Peter with me just for a moment. 2 Peter. While you're turning there, let me remind you that the one who nursed on his mother's breast spoke this universe into existence. The one who, as a little child, seemed to be so dependent on his parents, spoke to demons and death and disease. This is the Almighty God who says to his disciple, "All power is given unto me." I had a cousin. He was the same age as I was. He had a thyroid problem, and he was always big. Big Richard, we called him. You know, wherever I went, if I took Big Richard with me, I was never afraid. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, and I'm with you." This is a powerful God. Look at verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they are willingly ignorant of." Watch this now. "That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water," the flood, "perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now," by what? "By the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Listen, God holds the thing. All he's got to do one day is let go. He's holding the thing. We are kept. He has the power to make it. He has the power to destroy it. In Noah's day, Noah's building an ark. Took him approximately 120 years. And in the background, there's a ring of hammers and the sawing of logs. And in the foreground was the preaching of the wrath of God that was coming. And he warned the people. And the only thing that kept the wrath of God back was the dam of his mercy. But one day the dam broke. And the floodwaters of God came from heaven above and earth below and consumed the earth with a flood. Do you know that right now in the heavens what is mounting up? The wrath of God. Do you know what's happening under the earth and mounting up? The wrath of God. The only thing that is holding it back is his word. And he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One day the earth will melt and all that is therein. Every school, every house, every university, every library, every hospital, every. It is going to be so erased there won't even be the footprint of man. As though we were never here. Why? Because we have a powerful God that says, "I will." And I'm so glad that that doesn't necessarily always refer to judgment. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," listen to me. And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." The authority of our God. So much more could be said. Now the precious object. The precious object. Look again in verse 23. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet. A ring, most likely, with a seal on it. A legal representative of the owner, generally of precious stone or gold, etc., valued much, he always wore it. His legal representative. When Jesus was on earth, he represented the Godhead. He was the fullness. Jesus is gone. He has ascended into heaven. We're left. Now we become the fullness of him. We are his signet. You sort of get the impact of the ring or the seal. When you remember the story of Daniel, eventually, you know, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and the king took his signet ring and they put a stone over the cave and he sealed it. Nobody could touch it. This is all of the authority of the kingdom keeps that stone sealed there. Do you know that by the grace of God, when you and I trust Christ, that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise? Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. But not only that, not only are we secured, not only are we sealed by the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of promise, but we are his legal representatives. We're ambassadors for Christ. You and I have the privilege and the responsibility of presenting him. We're called his purchased possession, Ephesians 1 and 14. We are his representatives in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. We are the fullness of him in Ephesians 1 and 23. We're being conformed into the image. That's God's plan. I hope you read your Bible 100 times while you're here on earth. Some have probably read it more. That'd be great. I hope you win some souls. That'd be great. I hope you serve God. That'd be great. But do you know God's underlying plan for me is to make me like his son? And he's already put his seal on me. He's already allowed me to be his representative. He's already sealed me to the day of redemption. And now he takes his divine hammer and chisel. And he says, this is going to hurt just a little bit, Joe, but bear with me. There's a lion in the marble. You may know that story. And so he chips away, and he chips away, and he chips away. And one day, by the grace of God, he presents me to himself. As we'd say in Mississippi, when the church comes in the rapture, she's going to be the head turner of heaven. Everybody's going to look. That's them. That's the church. That's those sinners who are in rags. And now they're in robes of righteousness, and they're beautiful. They don't have a spot. They don't have a wrinkle. Look at them. God, I didn't think you could do it. He says, no, they're my precious objects. I have spent all on them. Precious in the sight of the Lord. But then notice a plan for the vessel. A plan for the vessel. We read in Psalm 139 that in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there's none of them. God's got a plan. He's got a plan from conception. He's got a schematic. He knows the DNA. That's the reason your eyes are a certain color and you're a certain height and you're a certain character and you're a certain personality. God put all that into the system, you see. He orchestrated it all. He has made you just like he wants you. Now, sin has marred that, but God said, I can fix that. I can restore them back through the blood of my Son. I can indwell them with my Spirit. I will give them my Word. And as they look to me, as servants look to the masters, they'll read the Word of God. My Spirit will help them understand it. And now the great challenge, I will conform them into the image of my Son, and I'll mark out the journey for them on earth. A marked roadmap right here. A plan. And in that plan, we're going all the way. One day, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Gentlemen, get into the boat. We're going to the other side." Well, they got to the other side, but I tell you, they took in a lot of water. And those boys were quite afraid. And he stood up in that little boat, and this powerful God said, "Excuse me, wind, go back into your treasuries. I'll call on you when I need you. Peace." To the waves, they said, "Yes, Master, calm." He said to them, "Don't you believe me? Where's your faith? I told you we were going all the way. Why didn't you believe me?" But God, the water was coming in, Lord, and the boat was sinking. Didn't I tell you we were going all the way?" He didn't say, "Gentlemen, get in the boat, we're going down." He said, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side." He didn't say, "Gentlemen, we're going to try to cross Galilee today, but it's a bad storm. I don't know if we'll make it." He said, "Gentlemen, get in the boat. We're going to the other side." Listen, God's plan for you is to conform you to the image of His Son, to bring you spotless, to keep you from falling, and that you might enter into the presence of His glory. But while you're here on earth, He's got something for you to do. He's given you at least one spiritual gift. He has placed you into the body of Christ as He wants you to be. And the greatest adventure in life is to live that out in real time. Talk about real time, what do they call this? Realistic or something, shows on TV, something. This is the real deal. This is real time. Jesus in us, working out of our hands and our feet and our minds and our mouth, doing the will of God. I have a plan for you. You are a chosen vessel to me, saith the Lord. I think over the book of Haggai, with all of its fears and all of its judgments and all of its rebukes and all of its encouragements, you could write this verse over the book. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Today you may be very disappointed, discouraged. You're trying. You've repented. But things haven't been different for you yet. When you look at your life or perhaps at your ministry, many of you are in perhaps a little different kind of ministry than others. And you say to yourself, it's too slow, it's too long, nothing has happened, it is too small, it is too little, I don't think it's going to work. Remember, be strong. Don't give up. The grace of God is with you. We're living for another world and another day. Personal message. By a powerful God, to a precious object, who's a chosen vessel, a plan for your life. I end my little series by telling you a story today. If you've heard me tell it before, relax or go to sleep. But I think it's important for many of you, and so I'm going to repeat it. I first heard it on a cassette tape that someone gave me. It probably sat in my truck for months, if not longer. One day I was on a long trip. I'm looking for something to do. I'd pick it up. I'd plug it in. And as best I can recall it, I give it to you. There was a young boy who was telling the story. His name was Davy. He said, "I remember the day that polio came to my home. My mother fell down in the kitchen. The ambulance came and picked her up, and little did I know that my sister and I and my father would not, or at least I would not see her for 2 years. They put her in an iron lung. And when we went to visit her after 2 years, she could only move her head. They pulled it in front of the window in which we stood, and I couldn't even see her face. But then they turned it around, and she smiled. Little did I know it would be another year before she came home. When they brought her home, she could not move anything but her head. They had her strapped into a wheelchair. There was a ramp built. They brought her up. Dad had made a special room for her to go to. And as she came home, Dad says, "Mom hasn't been here for devotions for a long time, so let's read the Word of God and pray together as a family." So they read the Word of God and began to pray, and Mrs. Gibbs, her name, said, "Pray for me that God would give me a ministry." Davy said, "Mom, you're never going to play the piano again." She was a concert pianist, played for the local evangelical church. She said, "I know, Davy, I'm not going to do that, but God has a ministry for me." And so they prayed. Time passes. I can't remember how many months. A visiting preacher comes along, reads the Word of God, goes to pray. Mrs. Gibbs said, "Pray that God would give me a ministry." He said, "Mrs. Gibbs, you might as well face the reality. God is through with you. You don't have a ministry anymore." Davy said, even as he was right, I wanted to punch him. That was not right for him to say that to my mother. Time passes. Again, I don't know a length of time. An old couple come, and they visit. And they said, "We tried to start a Sunday school, an inner-city Sunday school, and it's not working very well. Sometimes we have kids, sometimes we don't. We're old and we're tired, and we're hoping that somebody will take this over." Mrs. Gibbs said, I'll do that. Davy said, "Mom, you can't do that." He said, "Mom, they just want to get out of it. It's no good. It's over. They just got the guilt of it, and they want somebody to care. Mom, you can't do that." She said, "I've been praying for a long time for God to give me a ministry, and I think He's given me this ministry." Every day that week, he said, Mom sat in front of the mirror in that special room and practiced her Sunday school program. And then the day came, and no kids came. Not one came. Davy said, "Mom, I told you, this thing is over. Let's just go." She said, "No, we're going to have Sunday school." "Mom, we can't have Sunday school. There are no kids." "Yes, they are. You and your sister sit down right here." Said, "We heard the lesson." She practiced for 5 days at home. Week after week, it never happened. Nobody ever came. Finally, one day, she said, "Davy, I know why we don't have any kids in Sunday school, because they can't get there. We need a bus. I want you to take me down to the big bus station tomorrow, and I'm going to ask them if they'll give me a bus for Sunday school." He said, "Mom, that's a bus station. They don't give away buses down there." She said, "No, you just take me." Got her in the car, got her to the bus station, no place to park, and finally in the back, around the buses, against a wall. She even fell out of the car when she's trying to get into the wheelchair. Finally, they got her in, got her up to the lobby. The receptionist was there, and she said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Yes, I've come here today to ask you if you could give us a bus for our Sunday school." She said, "Well, I'm just the receptionist." But she said, "The vice president is in his office this morning. Would you like to see him?" She said, "That would be very nice." A few minutes, the vice president comes down. She said, I was wondering, so we have this Sunday school class, and I was wondering if you could give us a bus so that we could bring boys and girls to the Sunday school." He said, "Well, lady, this is a bus company. We don't give away buses here." She said, "Well, I know, but could you give," he said, "maybe if you got some money, you could come back. Maybe we could help you buy a bus, but we don't give away buses." Davy said, "Mom, let's get out of here. They don't give away buses here." She said, "I just have one question before I leave." And he said, "Sure, what's that?" She said, "Are those your buses out there in the parking lot?" He said, I'm the vice president of the company. She said, I know that, but are they your buses? He said, well, I guess technically they're not my buses. She said, well, that answers the question. You couldn't give me a bus. They're not your buses. She says, who owns the buses? He said, well, the president of the company's in his office, but I'm sure he's not going to have any time this morning. And a few minutes, the president comes down. He said, lady, I don't know why you're here, but he said, you parked under my office window in the back. I happened to be looking out the window when you fell out of your wheelchair, and I saw that you injured yourself and you got back in the wheelchair. And you came. I don't know why you're here, but it must be very important. What can I do for you? She said, well, thank you very much. She said, I need a bus. She said, I need a bus for Sunday school. He said, oh, he said, that's a very honorable request, but we don't give away buses here. We're not a charitable organization here. She said, you can't give me a bus? He said, no. Lady, I can't give you a bus. She said, well, you better hope God doesn't hear about this. He said, what? You better hope God doesn't hear that you won't give me a bus so that boys and girls can come to Sunday school and hear about the Lord Jesus and have their sins forgiven so that they can have a home in heaven when they die. You better hope God doesn't hear that you won't give us a bus for that. He said, if I gave you a bus, who would drive it? You? She said, I didn't think about that. I'm going to need a driver too, she said. He said, this is absolutely incredible. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you one bus and one driver for one Sunday. And she said, we got a problem. He said, what now? Actually, when God told me to ask for buses, we have two places in the city we need to go, and God told me to ask for two buses, but I wasn't brave enough. But she said, I'm going to need two buses and two drivers. He said, I'm going to give you two buses and two drivers for one Sunday, and you better be sure that God hears about this, he said. Davey said, and that was the way it went. We got two buses and two drivers for one Sunday. Because the next Sunday, we had four buses and four drivers. And the next Sunday, we had, I forget how many, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. And in 20 years, we had 30 buses and 30 drivers and 5,000 children in Sunday school. True story. Because a woman who couldn't feed herself believe that God had a ministry for her. What could God do if we get a hold of this? What could he do? It's a personal message by a powerful God to a precious object. And he got a plan. Don't shortcut him. Submit. Trust. Believe. Believe. Lord, dismiss us with the words of your grace, and thank you that you're able to keep us from falling. And help us to remember some lesson from this little book. For Christ's sake, amen.